something special about us that you've created in us, and without that, we would have no place with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for faith, the faith that you've given us, and the faith that you've promised us, and the knowledge that we can have in you through your word, and pray that this morning your spirit would stir our hearts and stir our faith so that it is stronger and it is more rightly placed in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So yesterday, I was at Jack and Joey's championship Little League baseball game. They made it all the way to the championships, and it was cool. And we thought that the game was in the bag because they got there being in first place. And the team they were playing, they'd already beaten three times in the regular season. So it was, maybe we were a little prideful going in. But I found myself praying because not that much was happening in the first inning. It just, neither team was doing too good. So I found myself praying that just the action would pick up a little bit. That, you know, some things would happen and some kids would get some hits. You know, we've been working with them all season, trying to get them a little bit better at the game. And this game is the championship. This is like the World Series of Cheektowaga Little League. You know what I mean? This is the one that everybody's watching. So in the second inning, Jack hit a grand slam. And I'm totally bragging on my kid right now. I know I hate it when preachers do that. But I was shocked by that. It was probably the only home run I'd seen in the whole league all season. And there were three people on base. So it was amazing. And obviously, I'm very proud of him. But about halfway through the game, things really took a turn for the worse. And both teams started struggling, but especially our team. And some things were happening on the other side. You know, the coach on the other team started making up some rules that the umpires decided to go along with. And there was a lot of dissension among the parents. And some stuff got out of hand. Some people started yelling. One of our coaches got thrown out of the game, and he was told not to come back. And I was reminded of the little sign on the wall or on the fence over there that says, "These are children. This is a game. You don't play for the Yankees." The problem was that our team was the Yankees, so we did play for the Yankees, and that was the part I guess the umpires weren't seeing. So the boys fought hard, and in the end, the final score was 12-17, and we were the runners-up for the season, which was disappointing, but it was a great game. And during the game, I got a text message from a guy I know who's in recovery, and I was just giving thanks that he's doing so well. I got another message from somebody I know who's struggling financially and relationally, and you know, just was praying to God that he would help her and just work out some details for her. And then I saw an article that said the government of Poland is enacting legislation to ban all abortions in the country, which is, if you know me, you know that just lights me up, right? And I was praising God for that. And I was praying for the family of an old friend of my family's who hung himself last week. And he was in a coma for 4 days, and he died on Thursday. And I was praying about this sermon and about VBS, and I was wondering how I was going to make it through this next week in one piece, which I'm sure some of the rest of you are as well. And through all that, I was also praying that the Tigers would lose, that bad things would happen to their cheating coach, and that our boys would rally and start actually playing again like they did in the first three seasons, or the first three innings. So that's a lot of praying for one baseball game. It was 3.5 hours long. But my mind was just constantly turning situations to the Lord because I didn't know what to do with them, or I wanted to praise God for them, or I wanted him to change something, and I wanted him to change it now. And most of these prayers were kind of off the cuff, just my mind talking to the heart of God just in a split second. And I didn't really think or worry too much about whether what I was praying for would actually happen in reality. I wasn't really thinking about that. I wasn't praying expectantly. I was not thinking it would actually change anything. It's just kind of like a habit I've formed of just kind of giving things to God when they come up. And I wasn't thinking that God actually wanted or needed my praise necessarily. I was just praying. And this type of prayer, you might call kind of a faithless prayer. I may as well be talking to the walls sometimes when I pray like that. And it's not because of what I was saying. There was nothing wrong with the words I was saying or that I was praying or anything like that. It was just where my heart was at. It was just kind of standard issue, just kind of talking back and forth and not really believing that anything would come of it. So maybe this is a lot of people's experience with prayer. Maybe it's not. I don't really know, but prayer is so important to our spiritual lives, and I can't overstate that enough. Prayer is not prayer, though, if it's faithless, ineffective prayer. So we're going to start in James chapter 1, and verses 5 to 6. James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And the book of James really brings out the idea of this unstableness, the double-minded man. And that was actually something that can make a whole nother sermon through the book of James on the double-minded man. But James has a lot to say about prayer, and we're just going to cover the faith part today because it's all we really have time for. But he says that if we doubt when we pray, or we pray without having faith that God hears us and will help us, then we're praying prayers that won't be answered. We're going to talk a bit about just how James taught us to pray, and James is really a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, so it's kind of like an explanation of Jesus teaching how to pray. The best starting point maybe for this is when we don't pray at all. And this is going over to James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. He says, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." So James tells us accusingly, tells the scattered Jewish Christians he was writing to accusingly, that you don't have because you don't ask. And he talks about the sins that people become involved in, stealing and lust and murder. And those are all wrong ways to solve real problems that we have. He says, you don't have enough to eat, so you steal it. You could have just asked God, and he would have met that need for you. You get into arguments about fair and unfair. Jealousy overcomes you, and you kill the other person and take what they have. And that's an extreme example, maybe. Maybe it's hyperbole. Or maybe it's a very real reference to Jesus' teaching that if you're angry at your brother, you've already murdered him in your heart. But James says that all of it could have been avoided if you had just asked God. He would have met your needs, and you wouldn't have needed to do that. So is this us? Do we pray? According to a recent Pew poll, more than half of all Americans say they pray multiple times a day. Every day, more than half of all Americans. That includes folks from many different religions. So the word prayer in that study was very broad, right? And even a percentage of people who claim no religion at all. In fact, among young millennials, this number is actually increasing. They're praying more, the younger folks, than the generation before them. So 54% of us pray multiple times a day. That leaves 46% of us who don't. Let's let that sink in for a minute. About 34% of people said they pray rarely or not at all. So which one of these are you? If we were to do our own research poll just right here in this church right now, do you pray every day, once a week, once a month, not at all? Which box would you check? I don't want you to raise your hand, but think about it. Which box would you check? I'm not talking about church on Sunday listening to someone else pray. I'm talking about you, by yourself, personally connecting with God. And I had to ask myself this question this week. And as I was telling you a little earlier, I mean, I pray a lot. That's how a lot of my days go, what I was just describing to you. So I'm definitely in the category that prays a lot, but there's a difference between prayer and effective prayer, prayer and faithful prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about now. So 54% of us pray regularly. Of that half of our church, because it's a pretty representative survey, there's a large number who fall into the next category, James 1:5 to 6. We don't receive because we don't pray with faith. James says that the one who doubts when he prays is double-minded and should not expect anything in return. And I want to spend a little time on this one because I think this is a plague in the Western church. We pray. Pew, Gallup, and even Lifeway have done polls and research to show this. But when we pray, what are we trusting in? What does it mean to pray in faith? What are we having faith in? And how much faith do we need? So this is one of the most important things I can tell you today. It's not how much faith, it's faith in who. It's not how much faith, it's faith in who. It's obviously not based on how much faith you have. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Have you guys ever seen a mustard seed? I know some of you have, probably a lot of you haven't. A mustard seed is so tiny that just one of those seeds you can barely see with the naked eye. If you put hundreds of them in a little sandwich bag, it'll look like a few scattered coffee grounds. Mustard seeds are so small. So it's obviously not a matter of how much faith you have, right? Not according to Jesus, at least. So there's something else about faith that's important. So we're going to have to define faith here because it's one of the most misused and watered-down words in the modern Christian dictionary. First, faith is not wishing. Okay, faith is not wishing. When we pray to God, we are not wishing on a star. I know that sounds really silly, but that's how a lot of us treat it. We're not conjuring up magical feelings deep within ourselves, and if we can conjure up enough magic, then our wishes will come true. And out of those 54% of Americans who pray every day, I'm pretty sure that's how a lot of them pray. It sounds silly. I'd venture to say that we have all done or do this. I know I have at certain times. So when praying, we start to maybe work ourselves into an artificial emotional state, maybe praying more passionately than we actually are about that subject that we're praying about, trying to feel some kind of power welling up in us, because if there's enough of it, then maybe we could get that request. Why would we do this? Because we want to make sure we're not doubting, right? We want to make sure we're not doubting. James 1:6 makes it clear that if we doubt when we pray, we shouldn't expect anything from him. Jesus told his disciples, "You have little faith." And we want to make sure that's not us, right? We learned from their mistakes. We're going to rub this lamp vigorously. Then the genie has to come out. So first, that's not faith. Okay, it's drumming up emotion. God never told us that the more passionately we pray, the more likely it is that he will hear us. It is good to pray passionately. Prayer can stir up strong emotions, for sure, in us when we care deeply about the subject that we're praying about and when we're in deep communion with God. But if we're trusting in those strong feelings to grant our requests, we are having faith in our feelings, not in God. So Hebrews 11:1 tells us, and this is the definition of the Bible gives of faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And let's flesh this out a little bit. We're not talking about strong feelings here, right? We're not talking about wishing hard. Faith doesn't mean wishing hard. Faith means trusting hard. And trust is concrete. I trust my wife because I've known her for 16 years. I know how she thinks. I know what she does. I know who she is. And one of my illustrations here, I trust this microphone because that it'll actually project my voice out because I've used it before and it worked, right? Didn't work today, but this one does. So I trust this microphone. And you're trusting the chair you're sitting in, right? You're trusting that it has the strength to hold you up and keep you from hitting the floor when you start to sit down backwards. if you didn't trust that, you wouldn't be sitting in it. And you probably wouldn't sit down on a chair made of a few pieces of straw just glued together. It kind of looked like a chair, right? Kind of like, well, that doesn't look stable. Not sitting in that, right? So this is because trust is based on evidence. Trust is based on evidence, and that evidence is real knowledge of real things. That's what conviction means. The word pistis, which is the word that is used in that passage in Hebrews 11:1 for faith, means a conviction based on knowledge. So there was an animated movie years ago, in 1998, called The Prince of Egypt. How many of you guys have seen it? A lot of people, probably. It was a great movie, great movie. It's an excellent rendering of the story of the Exodus and the calling of Moses to lead the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And in this movie, there's a beautiful song called Miracles. Does anybody remember that song? No? Maybe? Okay. It was a radio hit for a while after the movie came out, and it was a duet that was sung by Mariah Carey and Whitney Houston. And it's a beautiful song. The lyrics for the chorus say, "There can be miracles when you believe. Though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? Somehow you will when you believe." And although much of the movie is actually biblically correct, it was written by some serious Hebrew scholars who did a lot of work on making sure a lot of the stuff was correct. I mean, that line in that song is the opposite of truth, right? Miracles don't happen because we believe. This is like wishing on a star. Miracles come about because God did them so we would believe. So it's not belief first and then miracle. It's miracle first, and then that causes belief. And in fact, in the Exodus narrative, when God tells Moses about each plague that he is going to bring on the Egyptians, he also tells them the reason for it. He says, "So they may know that there is a God in Israel. I'm going to do this so that they may know that there is a God in Israel. And then I'm going to do this so that they may know that there is a God in Israel." He repeats this 10 times in just those few chapters. As he explains each plague to Moses. And the evidence of these miracles is meant to show both the Egyptians and the Israelites, both, that God is there, that he is powerful, and to give them a cause to believe in him. And in this same account, Moses, when standing before the burning bush, tells God he is afraid to go and speak to the Israelites and to Pharaoh. He says, "What if they don't believe me? Why would they believe me?" I mean, think about it. Who was Moses to the Pharaoh of Egypt, right? He was like a runaway slave who caused a bunch of problems. And who was Moses to the Israelites? Some shepherd from Midian? Who was this guy? Why would they believe anything he said? And that's what Moses was asking God. And what was God's answer? He said, "Well, they just need to believe. It's blind faith, right? It's what I require. There's no logic behind this. You just need to believe. If there can be miracles if you believe." No, God doesn't say that. God says, "What's in your hand?" And Moses says, "A staff," right? God says, "Throw it on the ground." So he throws it on the ground, and there's a snake, a crazy, deadly serpent, very likely, right? I'm sure that freaked Moses out. He'd never seen a stick turn into a snake before. And then God said, "Now pick it up by the tail." And that must have been quite a request. So Moses reaches down and picks this serpent up by the tail that probably could have totally struck him and killed him in the moment. And the snake became a stick again. And then God told Moses, "Do that in front of them and they will believe you." And if you go back a step, even before that, I mean, this conversation between God and Moses was happening because Moses was just tending his sheep, walking around, and then all of a sudden he sees this bush on fire up on the hill. But he notices somehow from where he's standing that it's not burning. It's not being consumed by the fire. It's just on fire. So he goes up to check out this curious thing, and that's when God tells him, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. I'm going to talk to you right now. And if you go back to the very founder of the faith of the Israelites, Abraham, and he's used as an example by both James and Paul as an example of one who had faith, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, which is in Genesis. And it's kind of the foundation for this faith alone is what saves. We're told that Abraham was justified by faith, but he didn't just blindly one day start believing in God, right? God appeared to him. That's a miraculous thing. God appeared to him and told him to go where he was going to send him. And that God always does something first. There's always an act of God before there's any faith. And this is clearly seen over and over again in the Bible. And I think the words, "then they will know that I am the Lord," make up a tangible percentage of the Old Testament. Like probably more than 1%. It's just repeated over and over again throughout the prophets, throughout the Torah, over and over again, because God is proving to the people over and over and over again that I am the Lord. Because I'm going to do this, you will know that I am the Lord. And then, you know, he's talking about the things he does. He's talking about the miracles he does. God directs armies and kings to do his bidding, which they would not have normally done. He brings slaves out of their bondage with signs and miracles and gives them a country of their own in the best part of the land. He punishes wickedness by dropping burning asteroids on cities to destroy them, right? He sends a flood that covers the whole earth. And if you think about that, that includes Mount Everest, right? That covers every inch of land on the whole earth. And there have actually been seashells found at the top of Mount Everest that scientists have a really hard time explaining. And the water, it says in that account, came from the sky and from underground. And we don't know of that much water underground that would cause a flood like that. He sends plagues on entire countries at the word of one of his prophets. He causes the sun to stand still in the sky. And if you've heard me talk about this before in Sunday school, you know that, what is this? The sun stands still in the sky for an entire day over Ajalon so that the Israelites could defeat the Amalekites who they were fighting that day. It says that about an entire day, so think 24 hours, the sun stayed in the same place and didn't move in the sky. Just knowing, I mean, that's how it's written in the book of Joshua. Knowing what we know about how the solar system works and stuff, what does that actually mean, right? Think about this for a second. The sun doesn't stand still because the sun doesn't move through the sky. The sun is always still. It's us that are moving through the sky, right? We're going around the sun. And if the sun stands still in one place for an entire day, that means the earth was actually stopped spinning, okay? And the earth spins at about 1,000 miles per hour. And that's fast, right? I don't know how fast you have driven in a car. You know, some of you maybe 60, some of you maybe 85, maybe pushing 100. Maybe 120, right? Once. So 1,000 miles an hour is 10 times that, right? And that's how fast this earth is spinning all the time. We don't notice it. To us, it looks perfectly still here. But that's how fast the earth is spinning on its axis. And we know that gravity is also tied to the spinning of the earth. So if the earth was to just suddenly stop spinning, what theoretically should happen to everyone on this planet, right? We just fly off into space. So the miracle that I see in the sun standing still is less the sun standing still. That's cool. But it's more like the earth stops spinning, which is crazy, and everybody doesn't fly off. And that's kind of how Jesus holds things together. It says he holds all things together. And that just makes the miracle so much more big in my estimation. So the rain stopped for 3 years, bears to come down out of the woods and kill a bunch of kids who were making fun of Elisha, right? God causes this stuff. He heals the sick. He takes a few drops of a widow's oil in her pantry and makes it into a flood that can feed her whole town. He raises people from the dead, which is crazy. Oh yeah, and he created the universe with words. With words. He spoke words and everything came into existence. Genesis 1:1 says that the earth was void and there was, and it says that God said, He spoke the universe into existence. So this is the God we serve. Romans 1:19 through 20 says, "What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse." And in that passage, he's talking about without excuse for what? He's talking about without excuse to sin, yes, but why would they be prompted to stop sinning? Because what he's saying here is they can just look around this universe that God created and see that there is a God who created it. And that means a lot of things. That means there are moral standards that they should be accountable to. And they know this. He created them that way, but he also created the universe to show them. The universe is our Egypt. It is the plagues coming down. We can just look around at the amazingness of creation and see God in all of these things and exactly what he's done, his miracles. The book of John, which is a book of miracles performed by Jesus, tells us right at the end what John's purpose in writing it was. And this is funny. This is actually the theme verse for VBS this week. John 20, chapter 30 to 31 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, these signs are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's not saying you need to believe in Jesus and it's some kind of like airy belief in something you're not sure about. He's saying these signs, this whole book of John was written full of testimonies, eyewitness testimonies of Jesus and what he did and the things he did, the miracles he did, how he said he was God. All of these things were written so that you may believe. And you're not believing just based off of some feeling. You're not believing on some kind of blind faith. You're believing based off of an entire book of evidence that he just gave you. And that's what he's telling you. And this is so critical to understand when we're praying. It's not faith that answers prayers. It's not mustering up enough magical feelings to make a wish come true. It's God that answers prayers. Praying in faith is talking to God with a tested and evidentially based knowledge that goes down to the core of our being. And what is that knowledge? That God exists, number one, right? And that he is powerful enough to do something about the things that we're praying about the things we're struggling with. Sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, I'm in no place to do anything about this. You know, the electricity is about to be shut off, and I need $50 I don't have. I don't know anybody that has that. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't do anything about this. And then we pray, and our prayer may be something like, God, I don't know if you can help me or not, but nobody else can, so I'm going to kind of come to you as like a last resort. Can you give me $50? And it's okay if you don't have it right now, you know? Nobody else does either. I've asked around, and it would be great if you could help me. But you know, if not, I know that you're doing spiritual things in me, so it's okay, and I'll learn from this. And I think that that kind of prayer kind of takes away from who God is. It takes away the power of what he is able to do. And it shows kind of a lack of faith on our part when we're praying that way. When we're praying, and that is really praying with doubt, when we're praying not expecting him to do anything about it, or only maybe half expecting. And it's not our faith, once again, that makes these things happen. It's the God we believe in. And he can do it. He can do whatever he wants, and he could do it whether we have faith or not, right? But praying with faith is something that James tells us is what we'll get our prayers answered. So our faith is firmly rooted in knowledge. It has to be, or we can't trust. Faith means a conviction of the truth of something. It doesn't mean that you wish it was true. It doesn't mean that you hope it's true. It doesn't mean that on good days you think it might be true. It means that you know it's true, just like you know, like, I guess what hot, muggy air feels like. You know it's true, like you know what it would feel like if you slammed into a tree at 60 miles an hour. You know it's true, just like you know other concrete things are true. And you don't, I mean, it's not a wish that if it was true that things would go better for you, and hoping, you know, in that maybe gives you some good karma. It's not what we're talking about. Actual knowledge of the truth of what you're convicted about. The same kind of trust you have in that chair you're sitting in. And some of you have sat in that chair for many years, every Sunday morning. So you must have a lot of faith in that chair, right? You know it so well by now, right? And that's how we're supposed to know God, because we are supposed to be digging into him every single day, so that we can increase our faith. And when the man said, when Jesus, he asked Jesus if he could heal his son, and he said, "Do you believe I can?" He said, "If you can do anything, would you do it?" And Jesus said, he said, "If I can, anything is possible for him who believes." And then the man said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's a great example of somebody who is having a hard time getting over the idea that supernatural things can happen, even though we see it. We see it all around us, and I think that we often fall into that same category. But I'm sure that man believed once he saw his son healed, right? The same kind of trust, okay. So it's based on evidence. It's based on evidence of the things that we have read in the Word. It's based on evidence of the things that we've seen in our own lives, things that are supernatural, maybe getting that $50. Or I can kind of attest in my own life, when I was a child, my parents struggled a lot financially, and my dad had an electric bill that was due, and I think that it was $70 or $72.34 that he owed the electric company. Had no idea where he was going to get it. He walked into work one day, and his boss said, "Alan, come into my office. I was praying, and I just felt God telling me that I needed to write you a check, and I needed to write you a check for $72.34." And my dad's, and he said, and I said, "Jesus, no. I mean, if I'm going to write him a check, I'll write him a check for $100. And he said, "No, $72.34. So he gave a check to my dad, and you know, my parents told us about that. And that was a huge, you know, faith booster for us to hear that these things actually happen. My dad had never expressed to anybody his need for money or how much he needed. And that was completely supernatural. And God works this way. He still works this way. And he can. So it's based on evidence, things we read, things we've seen in our own lives, things that are supernatural, miracles. So biblical faith isn't wishing, it's confidence. It's not denying reality, it's discovering reality. It's a sense of certainty grounded in the evidence that Christianity is true. Not just true for me, but actually fully and completely true. That's what our faith is grounded in. It's grounded in God, and that God is the ultimate reality. God is the truth that underlies everything we see and know. And that's what we have faith in. And when we pray to this God, you know, the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In our context, that doesn't mean a whole lot. We're like, "Oh, I don't see any hills, number one. And there aren't that many cattle around here." But how about God owns all the money in 1,000 bank accounts? Now, that kind of like brings it a little closer to our home, and then you might think, well, that sounds like stealing. You know, God's just going to like take money from this guy and put it into my account or whatever. But God does crazy things, and he puts it on people's hearts to do the things that he wants. It says that he can turn the hearts of kings and rulers like you'd turn a water course or a channel of water or redirect a stream. And that's what he does. So there are other things that factor into effective prayer as well, such as not praying with selfish motives, which we read about, praying within God's will, living in obedience to God, and I don't have time to talk about all of those today and do them any justice. But if you want to know more about God's will, you can go back to the CAS website from December 30th, the sermon series, and an angel gave an amazing sermon on how you can know God's will from his word, and that can really help you to pray within God's will. But if we're truly seeking after God and we have the kind of faith that allows for effective prayer. Not how much faith, but faith in who. Then we'll be praying with unselfish motives. God's will become our will, and we will be living in obedience to him. And he will be growing our faith daily as we see more and more of his work all around us and have more and more reasons to believe in him. And that's what growing in faith means. Watching for more and more evidence, just waiting and watching for God to work. And if you don't ask, you don't have. So faith is foundational for the Christian life. When you pray, remember who God is and pray with faith. And that's what I wanted to encourage you with today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know who you are. We know what you've done. We know how you sent your son to die for us, which is flabbergasting. And we know that anyone who would do that for us also cares so deeply about us that even the little things that we bring to you in prayer matter to you. We pray that we would remember who you are, how powerful you are, that you own everything, Lord. And that when we pray, our prayers would reflect that knowledge, that deep knowledge of your existence, of your love for us, that you want to give us the desires of our heart because you want to transform us so the desires of our heart are the desires of your heart. We know that you work all things together for the good of those who trust you and are called according to your purpose, and we are those people, and we pray that you would bolster our faith, that you would help us to be encouraged in our knowledge of who you are, and to keep our eyes open for all of the ways you're changing the world around us toward your will and your purpose, so that we can have more and more and more faith in what your word says and in who you are and who we're praying to. And in your heavenly name we pray, amen.